Good morning, everybody. I see that you survived our monsoon hurricanes. I want you to know in Chandler, Arizona, you know, that's the other side of the planet for most of you, we got nothing. Not a breeze, not a drop of rain. Could you send some our way, please? You know, can you maybe cut it in half? Yeah, all right. Next Sunday, we're going to be taking a special offering for, we'll be accepting a special offering for Marlon and Becca Brown. Some of you have been following their story. Marlon started a church up in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we were part of that outreach, supporting them and what they do. I've known Marlon since he was in Bible college, and they're going through a real rough patch. You guys all know what that's like. Their son, Judah, if you were following it, got deathly sick. They didn't know what was wrong with him, and they found out 2 weeks after, that his appendix had burst within him. And it was an act of God that they found out, because they weren't really searching. They just said, we don't know what's wrong with him. He went through several surgeries. He is recovering now, but he's starting to slip back, and they don't know why. Now, given all of that, Rebecca, Judah's mom, and she is the mother of four or five. I don't know. I lost count. Okay. Six, seven, five? Wow. I really lost count. Anyway, from an auto accident years before, she's had some trauma to her neck and to her head. And she gets these debilitating headaches that just put her out for a week or 2 weeks at a time. And they did one surgery where they cut a nerve in her brain, and then they went back again just recently to cut another nerve in the brain. And, of course, they're nervous. They don't know whether this is going to work or not. There's one more nerve they can cut, and then they don't know. But as you can imagine, the medical bills have mounted and mounted. And they had to do this in the United States, because in Canada they didn't have anyone to be able to do this type of surgery. So anyway, we are going to take an offering to help their cause, okay? So just be thinking and praying over that. And next week, if you feel free to drop it in the offering box in the back of the church and designate it for them, so we'll know that that's what you put it in there for. Okay? Yeah, it's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity and in peace. Is that true? Amen. Amen. And it's good to support one another and help one another when we are in need. We've all have been recipients of God's goodness and his grace because of our love for one another. When Jesus said that in the world you shall have tribulation, he wasn't lying, was he? No, he wasn't joking around. We do. We understand that. But he also said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And he also said, I have spoken these words to you that your joy may be full, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy would be full. And we must admit that there are those times in our Christian walk when it is just awesome. It is great. It's like, you know, you don't have to worry about heaven right now, God. If you just keep it like this, we're all good. We can hang out. But then he doesn't, because he doesn't want you to get used to living on this planet and in this plane. He wants you to get ready for heaven, and he wants you to give you a little taste of glory. Now, from the time when it gets tough to the time that it gets glorious, he has given us a gift of the Spirit to be able to express our deepest hearts, cries and needs and gladness. We call it the gift of tongues. It's unspoken languages. It is unknown languages. And as we have learned, that those are for what? The purpose of glorifying God, of praising him and giving him our adoration when words just do not express the joy that fills our hearts. But it's also been given to us, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8, for the Spirit to utter groanings that just can't be understood, because he prays for the will of God where we just don't understand. And how many times have we been in that place? We do not understand what God is doing. We don't know why, and we don't even know how to pray about this. I don't know. And you don't want to just whip out some pocketbook prayer. Dear God, have your way, amen. No, that doesn't do it, does it? It has to come from the heart when you are bleeding on the inside. And he's given us that gift of the Spirit. Now, in our text, and by the way, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, if you didn't know, so you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. The Corinthian church had focused primarily on that gift of tongues, totally misunderstanding its purpose, its function, but instead using it as sort of a badge of honor, like, hey, look what I can do. And from what we gather from both historical records and from the narration that Paul has given us, is that their services were chaotic. People would be speaking in tongues all over the place, all at the same time. And we're going to read where Paul says, well, as someone who is unlearned, in other words, you're a Christian, but you really don't know about this stuff, or if you're an unbeliever and you walk in and you hear all of this, are they going to think you guys are outside your mind? And truthfully, you would think that, wouldn't you? Maybe you've been in those services where you're wondering, this is just a little outside the frame of reality. You know, what is going on here? Sherry and I went to a church. We were in a band that promoted a ministry, and we were into went to a charismatic church that spoke in tongues, and I don't judge them, but when we walked in the prayer meeting before, they were banging their heads literally against the wall as they were all praying in tongues. And, you know, that's between them and the Lord. He will bless them. But I'm telling you, it was weirding me out. Okay? It was weirding me out. So let's get into the scriptures here. And let's learn a little bit more about grasping the gift of tongues and of prophecy. We are going to start this. Why don't we stand and let's read the scriptures and in honor of God's word, starting at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, it's unfruitful. But what is the conclusion then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also and than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if you all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And thus shall the secrets of his heart, thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let's pray. Father, that last verse is my heart's cry to you. That as we worship you, may you reveal the secrets of our hearts, not to the public, not to me, not to others, but to ourselves. May we get a real and true glimpse of what and who we are without you and what and who we are with you, Lord. And may those here this morning who have wandered in and maybe not knowing you, may they be able to say when they leave that God is in this place. May it not be because of the supernatural gifts that we display, but because of the love that we share for one another. May they feel that. May they sense that. May that just be so thick in the atmosphere. So bless our time in the Word. Open our understanding and edify our souls. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, three terms that I want to remind you about. First one is gifts. If you look at verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, the term, you note, if your Bible's got the word gifts in italics, that means it wasn't there in the original documents. It was added there by the interpreters so that it would make sense. And basically what that is are spirituals. Spirituals are manifestations of the Spirit. It's the Spirit working through you when you step up and play your part as a member of the body of Christ. Okay, got it? Tongues are known and unknown languages spoken by a believer under the influence of the Holy Spirit that praise God and tell of his wonderful works. They're not sermons to you. They are praise and worship to God. Now, that may be assigned to you in one way or another, and we'll get into that. But it has nothing to do with God speaking to you in some foreign, spooky language. It is simply praising God, okay? It's worship and adoration of God and praying according to his will. Prophecy, which is the gift that Paul wants us to excel in, is a spiritual gift that encourages, exhorts, and comforts believers in the relationship with the Lord. Now, some of you have this prominent in your life, the gift of prophecy, the gift of going and comforting and encouraging and exhorting other believers. But we all participate in this activity of prophecy when we do encourage and exhort and comfort one another. And as a matter of fact, Paul says you need to excel in that, desire that, do that more than anything else. The mistake that the Corinthians were making was to emphasize their own personal edification to the neglect of the church, all right? They wanted to build themselves up. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be known, okay? I tell you what, if you've ever taught like a kindergarten class or a first or second grade class, this is how you get their attention when they're misbehaving. You say something like, I like the way Gary is sitting and paying attention. Gary, you're doing a good job. And all of a sudden, Gary's like, oh, dude, I know the focus is on me. I'm doing good. And then what do all the other kids do? Watch me, teacher, watch me. I'm paying attention, right? That's what they were doing with the gift of tongues. They were showing off with one another. Now, that attitude hurt other Christians, but it also hurt them who were practicing it because we're all members of the same body, and the way we relate to other members must ultimately affect us personally. If you remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 that the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. If one member of the body is weak or infected, it's going to affect all the members. Now, in this chapter, 8 times, Paul is going to use the word understanding. Okay, 8 times. And what have I taught you guys, right? When you see a word repeated over and over in a section, a passage, pay attention because it has significant meaning. And there are 3 different meanings to this word understanding, and I'll get to that when we come to it. But the point is, it's not enough to minister for the minister, for me, to impart information to the people. You've got to receive it. You've got to understand it. I mean, you understand the word I'm saying, but you may not understand anything that I'm saying, right? You can repeat the words, you understand the definition of the word according to Webster's dictionary, but whatever it is I'm talking about, you have no clue. There was this woman evangelist I used to watch on TV, and I didn't watch her for very long, but I did watch her for several weeks, and what I was watching for is trying to understand her. I understood the words she was saying, but they made no sense to me. She had a big glass board, and she would write all of these Greek words on it and Hebrew words and show the connections and the tenses that they were written in. And I'm listening, and I'm watching, and I'm going there, and I'm going, man, she's really popular, but I have no idea. And I know, I mean, I may not be the brightest bulb in the box, but I'm not completely stupid. So why is it I can't understand? Well, because she wasn't making any sense, okay? Some people thought she was making sense, and I think some people were there saying, yeah, that's right, what does she mean? I have no idea, but yeah, that's right. It's not enough for me to just impart information to you. You've got to receive it, all right? And the principle of understanding reminds us that that what we share must be understood if it's going to be any good. The private use of spiritual gifts may edify the user, but it's not going to edify the church. And Paul is admonishing us to excel in the edifying of the church. That's the target. That's the goal. Edify. Now, I think it was last week or a week before, I did a real in-depth study on the word of edification. I would suggest if you want to know more about that, that you dig into it. Or you could probably listen to another teacher online and get more out of it, okay? So there you go. All right, so let's look at verse 6. And the first thing we want to see here is that we are to speak so that everyone can profit. But now, brethren, if I come to you, that means in your church service, okay? If I come to you in your church service, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now remember, this whole chapter is a discussion in the context of a church service, a public gathering, much like we're having right here. He says, if I come to you speaking in an unknown language, how's that going to help you? And obviously, it's rhetorical. It's not going to. I don't know about you, but God has blessed me, and I've been able to travel to different countries in the world, teaching the word of God and sitting in other services. I've been to Hungary, and I've listened to services in Latin and Spanish and Hungarian and Italian and Californian, and all of those languages mean nothing to me if I don't have an interpreter, okay? Especially if they go on for like 4 or 5 minutes before there's any sort of interpretation going on, I'm going, come on, stop. What's he saying? I don't get it. I'm smiling. I'm nodding my head, and I'm saying amen a few seconds after everybody else has said amen because that's what they did. But it's not benefiting me. I'm not receiving. There's no impartation of divine revelation. There's no anecdotal stories of faith being played out in real life that would help me. There's no teaching of doctrine. There's no revealing of God's heart and mind to me. Then Paul says, but if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. That's when I'm affirmed. That's when I'm convinced in my heart what I believe. It strengthens me. It encourages me to keep on keeping on. Okay, how many remember that back in the 70s, dude? Keep on trucking. Just keep on keeping on. Okay. That's edification. And that comes through, here's the word, understanding. The one listening to some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching must understand what is being said and be able to understand what it means to be able to benefit by it. Many years ago, when I was teaching at Valley Christian High School, I was photographing the season, the football season, and we had a good team that year, and we were headed for the state playoffs. Our coach, Sean Loomer, was a very much a player's coach. You know, the kids loved him to death. And we were playing against, I don't know if it was Phoenix Christian or Northwest. I think it was Phoenix Christian. And it was a game that would sort of determine whether or not you went to the playoffs, you know, so a very important game. And one of our star players, a guy that was, you know, going to be all state in his position, was having a really bad night. He was getting his bum booted all over the place and his face rubbed in it. And he came off the field so defeated, so discouraged, even to the point of tears. And I have a picture of this, but Sean went over to him and leaned over and put his hand on his shoulder and then put his head to his head and started whispering things to him to encourage him, to comfort him during this time when he was really having it tough. Now, it wouldn't have helped him a bit if Sean had started talking to him in Klingon from Star Trek, okay? I mean, he might have said the word softly, but the words would have had absolutely no meaning, all right? I don't know, I have been, well, there was a time when I got really sick, drove the car off the road, and I went over and I started, yeah, you know, you get the idea. It was the flu, okay? And a guy came over and put his hand on me and started talking to me in Spanish. I know he was trying to comfort me, but I had absolutely no idea what he was saying. All I could do was go, could you please go away? That was all I wanted him to do. But the point again is that we need to speak so that all can benefit. That's what's more important. And then Paul gives, in verses 7 through 9, two examples to highlight his point. Verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. Now that word understand, remember I told you to look at the word, you might want to underline it, and let me give you the definition for that particular word. It's eusemos, eusemos. It means to be distinct, clear to understood. It's the picture of a good speaker who does not slur his speech or mumble his word, but enunciates and is articulate. All right? Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp or the trumpet make noise, but if you don't play the notes clearly, no one's going to recognize the melody or know what to do. You guys that go to the ball games and you hear da 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 da, what do you guys do? Okay, if it sounds da 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 da, you don't know whether to charge, retreat, or go get lunch, right? It makes nonsense. So Paul is saying it has to be clear. It's the same for us. If we speak to people in words they don't understand, how are they going to know what you're saying? It's like listening to the Minions from Despicable Me, right? It means nothing except for banana and bum. That's the only things that I recognize. In verses 10 and 11, you have the second example. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Did you know that there are 6,500 known languages in our world? 6,500 of them in the world today. Did you know that there are 52 different constructed artistic languages, like Klingon and Vulcan from Star Trek, or Na'vi from Avatar, all right? They actually sit down and they work out a whole language system. You know, I always thought they were just making words up, right? But no, there's somebody that sat down and said, no, this is what this sound means, and this is what this word means, and so on and so forth. And of course, we have animal languages too, right? How many of you would ever love to go talk to Coco the gorilla? Wouldn't it be? I would love that. It's on my bucket list. My bucket will never be filled, but I would love to go talk to Coco the gorilla. There's primates and birds and, you know, insects. They communicate to one another too. Mammals, aquatic mammals, and even the Caribbean reef squid. I was going to have a picture of that on you. They communicate by color and shape and texture with one another. Then Paul says in verse 11, therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And I think that speaks for itself. The word foreigner there is barbarian. All right, we have a sort of a different context when we say, you barbarian. You know, rich you barbarian, why are you messing with me? Okay? And that's different than what Paul is talking about here. The Greeks called anyone who didn't speak Greek a barbarian. Sorry, Rich. I love you. Because they thought the language of other people sounded like barbar. It's like barbar, 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 barbar. I suppose if Charlie Brown had been around, it would have been the Wawaians, right? Wah, 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 wah. All right. If I don't understand a language, I will be a barbarian to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a barbarian to me. My travels to Italy, there have been times when I'm talking to somebody who's speaking to me in Italian and looking at me intently for a reply, and I have that stupid blank deer in the headlights look straight at them, right? And they get really frustrated after a while. It's like, why don't you understand? And I go, I have no clue. Verses 12 to 14, Paul tells us to stay on target. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, there is a way to benefit and be edified by someone speaking in tongues if the tongue can be interpreted into a language that I can understand. But notice the target is mutual edification first. That's the target. So if there must be tongues, then there must be an interpretation so there can be edification. Now, that begs a question. If tongues are praise and adoration directed to God or praying his will concerning a situation, how can that, even if it's a legitimate interpretation, edify me? Right? That's because that's just between you and the Lord, and I'm just happening in on your conversation. Well, think about it this way. What do you get out of the Psalms? You ever get anything out of the Psalms? What are the Psalms? Are they not but David's, who is the primary writer of the Psalms, his cries to the Lord, his prayers to the Lord, his praise, his adoration, his seeking God's will. And aren't you greatly edified by those things? Yeah, absolutely. David Guzik says, the prayer or praise or plea of another unto God can identify powerfully with our own heart before God, and we can agree with that, with what another says to God. But having said that, in comparison with prophecy in the church setting, the benefit of tongues is limited. Look at verse 14. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Understanding, here's another word, if you want to take a note. This is nous, N-O-U-S, and it's pronounced nous, like a noose around your neck, okay? And it means your intellect. The faculties of perceiving, mentally perceiving, and reasoning with insight, the power of rational thought, that which produces intelligible words and clear thoughts. Speaking in tongues is communication with God on a spiritual level, bypassing the understanding, okay? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, my intellect, and all that it possesses is not fruitful. Now, I value my intellect and understanding, such as it is. And in like in Matthew 22, 37, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I try to do that as best as I can. But I readily admit to you that I am not the sharpest tool in the shed, okay? When it comes to the total capacity of my intellect compared to God's, I'm a Commodore 64, some of you will remember that, compared to this new Chinese supercomputer called a Sunway Taihulite. I have no idea if I pronounce that right. It's a supercomputer. It has a benchmark rating of 93 petaflops. I have no idea what a petaflop is, but it's incredibly amazing fast. The fastest computer that we make, that we use here in the United States, it does something like 200 million calculations per second, okay? And this leaves it in the dust, all right? And some of these computers are water-cooled, by the way. They get so hot. Anyway, I guess you get the idea here. As I am the Commodore 64. He is the Chinese supercomputer, okay? And for me, that means then I appreciate having a way of communicating with God that is otherworldly, if you will. I appreciate that God has provided a way to relate and communicate that transcends my intellect, and I don't have any problem doing that. I don't. Now, I may not know exactly what I'm saying, guys, but I know what I'm doing because the Word of God has taught me. I am praising, I am adoring, and I'm praying according to God's will. I know that's what's happening, even though I don't know what it's saying. But let me stress this. This is a very important point. So if you've been asleep until now, good time to wake up. If for you this bypassing of the understanding is undesirable, you don't want it, you don't need it, you're fine with relating to God by and through your own intellect and understanding, not comfortable with the whole idea of tongues, you're fine. You're absolutely fine. You're not more, you're not less, you're fine, okay? Look at each other and say, hey, you know what? You're fine. You're fine. All right, wonderful. If you are someone who is perfectly satisfied with your ability to relate to God through your understanding, then you really don't need the gift of tongues. Get it? You don't need it. So don't worry about it. It ain't no thing but a chicken wing on a string, okay? But if the day comes when you desire to relate to God beyond the ability to understand, then you might want to seek God for the gift of tongues. So just saying there, all right? I don't want you to think that pastor here is on a tongues kick. We're not going to come to this passage again for another, 5 years or so. I only teach it as I come across it, and then we move on to something else. All right, verses 15 through 19, he gives a brief summary here. That in a public gathering, in a church service, we want to pray and sing with our intellect and not in the spirit. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Notice that? Pray with the spirit, sing with the spirit. We talk speaking in tongues. That's what speaking in tongues is. Praying in the spirit, singing in the spirit. Okay? It's bypassing your intellect, your rational understanding, in the exercise of these gifts. But then Paul says, and I will pray with understanding and sing with understanding using my intellect, my rational processes of thought. The suggestion here is that in a public gathering, the church service, you want to pray and sing with your intellect. Okay? Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? The place of the uninformed are those who are uninstructed, unfamiliar, or uninitiated in the faith. How are they going to know when to say amen, or what it is they're saying amen to? It was the custom of the early church to say amen in the church when someone else prayed, or perhaps during a message, okay? You guys are very conservative, and you don't say amen enough. Now, let me tell you, and this is, okay, we're parking, we're pulling the car over the side of the road here for a second to look at this little road sign. According to Adam Clark, and he's a commentator from yesteryear, he says, some ancient Jews thought it very important to say amen, to the point they were even promised the remission of all sins, the annihilation of the sentence of damnation, and the opening of the gates of paradise because they fervently said amen during the services. I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming. So if you want to, it's like grandparents being nice to their kids to make up for their sins when they raised you, right? They're trying to get into heaven. So if you want to get into heaven, say amen. Say amen, somebody. Amen. All right. Verse 17 says, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And you're doing a great job of giving thanks because tongues is all about giving thanks and praise and adoration. So you're doing an awesome job there. But the guy sitting next to you, first of all, he thinks you're outside your mind, and he has getting nothing out of it. It's not helping him. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. That means Paul was from South Israel. All right? Thank you. I know some of you get that. But you might say, well, when did he speak in tongues? spending is in his devotional life. That was a big part of his own devotional life. Speaking, praying, praising, worshiping, singing in tongues. But in church, in the public gathering, you get the idea. He'd rather you speak so that people could understand. Verses 20 through 25, he tells us all, look, just grow up about this stuff, okay? Be mature. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In regard to tongues, don't be childish in your reasoning. You're all speaking in tongues at the same time. You're tripping over each other, trying to outdo each other. You're like a bunch of kids, guys. Stop reasoning like that. I think up on the screen there is a picture, a black and white picture of a spider web. This is a team building game that we use with our high schoolers and youth to help them to learn how to work together and to do things that they don't think are possible to do. And what the rules of this game are is that your whole team has to go from one side of that net to the other side of the net without touching any part of the net. And no one can go through the same hole twice. Okay, so you each have to go through your own hole, and then you have to make sure you don't touch. If you touch, then you got to start the whole thing all over again. Okay, so it's not rocket science, but when you look at it, it's like, wow, that's really hard. Okay, and a lot of times it's impossible. I was with one team in Oregon where we had a 65-year-old as part of the missions team being trained, and she looked at that and she says, there ain't no way you're getting me through that net. But we did. We did get her through the net, and she was totally stunned and surprised by it. Now, my son-in-law, David, in Italy, they just had their VBS. And this is one of the things that he set up for the 13-year-old Italian teens to do. And let me tell you something. You think that your teenagers are ADD and, you know, on a sugar rush and have the attention span of a gnat? They're worse in Italy. Okay. They don't, I forgive me if I've insulted you, but that is the truth. They don't listen to anybody for anything. They just do their own thing. As soon as he told them what they were going to do, they had a couple of the boys say, oh, I can do this, I can do this. And he's jumping up and he's breaking the net and he's jumping around and he's kicking people in the face. And at that time, the only thing you can do is just sit back and wait till they stop, right? Well, that's what it was like for the Corinthian Christians in the exercise of the spiritual gifts. They're jumping up and down, using them, hurting one another, not even thinking about one another. It's all about showing off, and you think you understand, but you don't understand. You're not mature. You're not grown up. Now, Paul says of malice, and the word could be also defined as depravity, approach it as an innocent child. Well, this is the interesting thing, because this is the juxtaposition of our teenagers, because when it comes to stuff that they need to grow up in, they're very immature, but all of a sudden the stuff that's evil, they seem to be very sophisticated about. I can't tell you how many teenagers have told me about some movies that they have seen, but that we shouldn't go see, right? It wouldn't be appropriate for you to see. I'm 60 years old. Why are you, a 15-year-old, telling me that somehow you have a maturity that is beyond my 60 years? I can't handle this. It's because, unfortunately, they have become sophisticated in those things that are evil. Okay? And that's a sermon for another day, but that's what Paul is saying. In reasoning about tongues, he says, be wise, be mature. In Gerhard Kittel's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, he says this: to prefer tongues over the gifts that edify the church is to be childish. The Corinthians should use reason and press on to maturity. Then he gives us, in verses 21 through 25, some theological meat to chew on concerning tongues. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that we're going to get into some rocky territory here with this, because it's going to seem like Paul is contradicting himself. And there's no real easy explanation for this. So I'm going to do the best that I can. And if you get something out of this portion of Scripture, wonderful. And if you don't, say, well, that old pastor, he never made sense anyway. Okay? Verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Okay, Paul's talking about tongues here, right? He's talking about the gift, spiritual gift of tongues. And apparently here in the Old Testament, that's why in your Bible it's all in caps, right? So that means that he's quoting it from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it foretold that tongues would be a part of the experience. That's why he is quoting it. But notice, he says, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. He's quoting Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, don't want to get you lost here. See if you can track with me. You go back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, and the Lord says, I will bring a nation against you from afar, a nation whose language you will not understand. In that passage of Scripture, he's saying, okay, here are all the blessings you're going to get for being obedient to the law, and here are all the curses that are going to come upon you when you turn your back on me. And and the interesting thing is, he's not saying if, he's saying when. It was a prophecy. You are going to turn your back on me. And in Isaiah, or Deuteronomy 28:49 says, I will bring a nation against you from afar, a nation whose language you will not understand. Now, in Isaiah 28, you have the fulfillment of that, because that was the Assyrian captivity, if you will, the Assyrian invasion of Israel. And the Assyrians did not speak Hebrew, they spoke Aramaic. So there it was, all of a sudden, in their proud, wonderful, beautiful country where they had self-rule, all of a sudden they're being governed by a people whose speech they don't even understand. I guess it would be much like if all of a sudden China invaded the United States and all they're speaking is Mandarin. How many of you would be able to function in that society? Not much, not many of us. Now, you're thinking, but wait a minute. I mean, what's that got to do? Because that sounds like judgment. And yet tongues doesn't sound like judgment. So what's going on here? Well, verse 22, Paul says, therefore, knowing that scripture that we just read, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. You see, Isaiah is talking to a people who didn't believe. They kept hearing the messages and the warnings that this is coming upon you. Repent, repent, repent. And they chose not to do it. If they chose not to do it, you can only assume because they don't believe it's going to happen. Right? Isn't that the reason why your kids misbehave? Because you keep telling them, if you keep misbehaving, I'm going to spank you. And they just don't. They don't. You're not going to spank me. And they keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. Well, that's what Israel did until the day came when the Assyrians advanced on them. Now, fine, Pastor D, that's good for back then, but what's that got to do with tongues today? Well, the Jews of Isaiah's days were unbelieving, and the Jews of Jesus' time, Paul's time, were also unbelieving. Now, in Acts chapter 2, and you can turn there if you like and you can read it, but on the day of Pentecost, tongues served as a sign for those that believed not, right? For on that day of Pentecost, when the devout Jews were drawn by the phenomena that they were hearing, they heard the disciples speaking in various languages, though they were all of them from the Galilee region. Languages they heard from all over the world, using these languages to praise God and glorify him. Then Peter explained to them the phenomena that they were observing, giving them the scriptural basis. The Holy Spirit had convicted their hearts, and they said, what shall we do since we have crucified the Lord of glory? Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And approximately 2,000 were saved that day, but not all of them. A lot of them thought they were drunk. So for them, it's a sign of what? Judgment. You refuse it, you turn away from it, you're signing your own eternal death warrant, if you will. Okay? So, for the unbelieving, like those in Isaiah's day, it was a sign of judgment if they rejected it, like they did in Isaiah's day. But on the other hand, now going back to 1 Corinthians 14:22, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So in contrast to tongues, which edifies oneself and is a sign to unbelievers, prophecy is more directed to those that believe to encourage, strengthen, comfort, edify the church as a whole. Now here's where it gets a little sticky. Verse 23. Paying attention? Therefore, if the whole church, you want to underline that word whole, comes together in one place and all, underline that word, speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Okay, are you paying attention here? Because if tongues are for a sign and you're speaking in tongues in a church service, then logically, wouldn't you think that tongues would serve their purpose and bring people to Christ, right? Is Paul reversing his position here in the matter of one verse? I'm going to tell you this. As I have studied this, and I studied it a lot, and I went back and forth and back and forth, because as many commentators as there are opinions about what this means, okay? So it I struggle with it when I read people that I love and I don't, they don't agree with this guy, and this guy doesn't agree with this guy. They all have different takes. And it's largely but comes from what theological school of thought that they were raised in. All right? So I have to come to some place and make a decision about this, right? And you are absolutely free to disagree with me. I'll buy you a hamburger and a Coke, okay? It's really not going to affect your salvation. But what I think is going on here is that he is suggesting that this is what was going on in the church. Remember, the whole church, all were speaking with tongues. When the church was gathered together, they would all stand up and just start speaking in tongues. Okay? And that was more of a sign that you guys are outside your mind than it was a conviction of judgment or praise and adoration. And if you are an unbeliever and you walk in there, well, you know that you're in the wrong place, right? And you can't wait to get out. I know that just teaching on this subject of tongues makes those who are unbelievers or new to the faith think that perhaps we're a little out of touch with reality. It sounds a little weird. I just beg your indulgence. We only go over these things as we come to them, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we have been given these things for the edification of our faith. And as I said earlier, if you want nothing to do with it, you don't have to have anything to do with it. I'm just telling you what the book says. You make your own decision. But concerning what Paul is trying to relate, I agree with Dave Guzik on this, and I'm going to quote him, and I think you'll see it up on the screen. Perhaps Paul was saying something like this. If you insist on speaking in tongues in your church meetings instead of in your own personal devotional life, the only good that comes from that use of tongues is that it is a sign of judgment to unbelievers. Because they think you are crazy when they hear you speaking so, it simply shows they don't understand the things of God and are headed towards judgment. But how much better if you were to emphasize prophecy instead of tongues, then everyone could be blessed, believer and unbeliever alike. I think that's the balance, and that's where I go with this. Now, verses 24 and 25, we have a contrast. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When we are prophesying, now you remember what prophecy is. It's not foretelling your future, okay? It's not reading palm leaves or a crystal ball. It is forthtelling God's word and letting that word speak to you as it may, because it will relate to you in some individual, very distinct manner. When we're prophesying, we're exhorting, we're encouraging, we're comforting, we're teaching the heart of God, we're teaching the holiness of God, we're teaching the hope of God. And unbelievers or people who don't understand these things who come into our meeting, Paul says they will be convicted of sin and judged by what we say. Not that we are seeking to judge anybody, It'll just be that work in their heart that will bring them to the cross. That's the point. And as they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed to themselves, okay? Wouldn't it be weird if we had those little, like, those little smartphone screens on our heads that would pop up everything that we're thinking, right? Or all our past and everything. So, no, it's not going to, you know, secret thought, boop, 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 all right? Forget it. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed to themselves. And then, either literally or metaphorically, they'll fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is among you. Or, this is where I found him. This is where I came to Christ. That's a good thing, right? Isn't it? I think it's a wonderful thing. I desire more of the convincing power of God's word accompanied by the validating witness of the Spirit. And ultimately, whether you speak in tongues or not, ain't no thing but a chicken wing on a string. What I expect and desire is to see that love of Christ. So that when you go through the tribulation that Jesus said is bound to happen, or when you experience those peaks of joy, you will be able to be strengthened in your spirit, that you will hang on to your faith, and that you will grow in the knowledge and in the understanding and the love of Christ. That's my heart's desire. All right, a couple reflections here. The gift of tongues, not to be despised. It has a valuable place in the personal devotional time. But if it's not something that you want to do, you're satisfied with the way you relate to God, and you're stoked by that, God bless you. But if you want more, it's not enough for you personally, then it's available to you. And I will tell you, my wife and Mr. Macias back here will be in the prayer room to meet with you and to explain it a little bit better and to pray with you. But having said that, the gathering of the church should emphasize prophecy and mutual blessing. If you use it right, the gift of prophecy can be a great blessing in the church. And not only will it operate spontaneously through my teaching, but it'll also come through each of you as you minister to one another. So once again, as I have done for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I invite you not to leave church like rats fleeing a sinking ship, but to linger and fellowship with one another. Those of you who are older saints, look out for those who are new to the body. Bring them in. Get to know one another. You don't have to get down into a deep prayer, but you know what? If you need it, this is where it should happen. This is where we should minister to one another. Okay? All right, worship team, come up. Now, next week, I'm going to deal with an easier topic, submissive women in the church. Yeah, pray for me. Let's all stand, please. Would our ushers please go ahead and get the lights? Let's bow our hearts. Father, we give thanks for your word. You tell us that it's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between the things that are of the spirit and of the flesh. And simply that means is that it digs deep into our psyche and into our soul and helps us to examine us and to see ourselves for who we are. You tell us also that your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent. So that when it is preached or taught, you have a specific purpose for specific people, an individual meaning for individuals, and it will edify them it will strengthen them, it will exhort them and comfort and encourage them as each one has need. I give you praise and thanks because that is a spiritual miracle that I don't fully understand, but I am thankful for. As we come forward now to receive the body and the blood of Christ, we remember your Son. We give thanks to him. We give praise to the eternal Son of God. And we will continue to do this every time we gather until your Son returns. So now bless this time of communion, I pray, in Jesus' name.